As we continue with our lesson, our series on passages to think about, I want to review again what we've covered so far. We have looked at the Beatitudes of the Kingdom in Matthew 5. We've looked at defilements of the heart from Mark chapter 7. We've looked at Paul's list of qualities of love from 1 Corinthians 13. We've noticed the works of the flesh from Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And last week, we noticed the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. To summarize these passages, what we noticed in Matthew 5 is the character and blessedness of those who would be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. From Mark 7 and the defilements of the heart, we notice the source of evil and sin that defiles mankind. And then from the qualities of love, we see the kind of love that is possible in the lives of all those who would follow Jesus Christ. And then from the works of the flesh, we see that that can prevent us from entering the kingdom of God. And then last week we noticed from the fruit of the Spirit, that fruit born in the life of those who are led by God. Now our passage to ponder today, to think about today, is the unity of the Spirit. We find that in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 4 through 6. Here the Apostle Paul again writes, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Again, just like with the other passages, we're going to begin by starting to notice the context. Paul talks about a walk worthy of our calling. In other words, what he's talking about is the way we live our lives. He says in chapter 4 and verse 1 that he urges us to walk or to live in a manner worthy of our calling. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14, he tells us there that we are called to obtain the glory of Christ by the gospel of Christ. And he says also in that same chapter in verse 12 that we should therefore walk or live or conduct ourselves accordingly. Now, as children of God, as Christians, we have been called by God. Our walk should therefore reflect that calling. And in this context, he goes on and talks about that we should walk with Christ-like qualities. And I know somebody's going to say, well, Christ was perfect and we can't be perfect. I understand that, but that shouldn't stop us from trying to live as much as possible. From Ephesians 4, in our context here, in verse 2, he says that we should walk or live with all lowliness and gentleness. And he also says in the second half of that verse that we should live or walk or conduct ourselves with long suffering, patience, and bearing with one another in love. So we have been called to follow Christ, and our life, our conduct, should reflect that fact. But he also tells us in verse 3 that we should walk with diligence to keep unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, he says, in the first part of verse 3. In the second part of verse 3, he said we should do so in the bond of peace. Now, Jesus, earlier in John chapter 4, in his gospel, John 17, in the Gospel of John, in verses 20 through 23, he prayed for unity among those who would be his followers. And then Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that he died to make peace and to make us one in him. For unity. Now we've all been called, those who are Christians have been called to be one in Christ and to be diligent in preserving that unity. Now what that unity involves is what Paul talks about in verses 4 through 6. We notice first of all that he says that there is one body, the body of Christ, the church. Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, he speaks of it there. And Paul speaks here of the church in the universal sense, just as the Lord did. Matthew 16 and verse 18. The body of saved believers throughout the world, of which Christ is the head and Savior of that body. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Now, when we look in our world today, in our society, in our community, in our town, there are going to be many different churches, but only one is correct. We have only one universal church in many local bodies, but Christ is the head of only one church. One is added to this body when they obey the gospel of Christ, Acts 2, verses 38 through verse 47. And then he tells us that there is only one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, already described in this letter. He says in Ephesians 1 and verse 13, as the Holy Spirit of promise. In verse 14 there of chapter 1, he talks about the guarantee of our inheritance. And it's through this Spirit that he talks about in Ephesians 2, in verse 18, that both Jew and Gentile have access to the Father. And also, verses 21 through 22, he talks about that God habitats those who are being built a holy temple. And through this one Spirit, it's by this one Spirit that the mystery of Christ was revealed to the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 3 and verse 5. God strengthens the inner man with might. Ephesians 3 and Romans chapter 8. So one receives the Spirit when they obey the gospel of Christ. Not some doctrine of man, not some religion other than what Christ has given to us and what's other than what the Holy Spirit has revealed. One Spirit, one receives the Spirit when they obey the gospel of Christ, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. There's one hope, the resurrection of the dead, as stressed by Paul in other passages in his speech defending himself in Acts 23 verse 6 and again in chapter 24 and verse 15. In his letters that he wrote, Paul would oftentimes talk about the resurrection of the dead, Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 15, Philippians chapter 3. And this also includes such concepts as salvation, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, and eternal life, Titus chapter 1 and Titus chapter 3. Now, one has this hope when they die in Christ, when they put to death or mortify the old man. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. There is one Lord, as he talks about here in this unity of the Spirit. There is one Lord, and that's Jesus, of course. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 5 and 6. Peter, in addressing the question in Acts 2 and verse 36, in his great sermon there, said that this Jesus, this one Lord, is whom God has made, and he is both Lord and Christ. One has Jesus as their Lord when they say and do what he says. Luke 6 in verse 46. There is one faith, the faith which Jude says was once for all delivered to the saints. Verse 3. Paul would talk about to the young preacher Timothy in the second letter, chapter 1 and verse 13, to hold fast to the pattern of sound words which he had been taught by Paul. And we find this pattern of sound words in the pages of God's Word, the New Testament. One has this faith if they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And there is one baptism, as we notice from our context. The baptism. The baptism that's commanded by Jesus. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, and Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. This baptism was proclaimed and commanded by not only Jesus, but by his inspired apostles. Peter gave this response in Acts 2 and verse 38, and again at the household of Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts in verse 48. This baptism is by those who submit to and are added to the Lord's body, that is the church, Acts 2, verses 42 and again 47. And this baptism is that which a penitent believer does. They are immersed in water, Acts 8, Acts 10, Romans 6, Colossians 2. And it's for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, again in Acts 2 and verse 38, and 22 and verse 16. And this baptism for this penitent believer is one who is born again of water and the Spirit. John 3, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus. In Titus 3 and verse 5. One receives this baptism when they respond to the gospel message. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and again in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch in verses 35 through 38. And then there is one God, the Father, who together with the Son and the Holy Spirit make up the Godhead, Matthew 28 and verse 19. We notice that Paul emphasizes the personality of God, says he is the Father of all, his transcendence and omnipresence, above all and through all and in you all. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says that one has access to the Father only through Jesus Christ. Now, when we notice this passage, these seven ones constitute the unity of the Spirit that Christ has attained for us and that we must endeavor to maintain in our lives. Now, in regard to our responsibility, let's consider making application. Our duty is to maintain unity. Note that the unity of the Spirit has been attained. The one Spirit, one Lord, and one God have always existed. The one body was created through the work of Christ on the cross, Ephesians 2 and verse 16. The one hope was made certain by virtue of Christ's resurrection. And the one faith has been revealed once for all. The one baptism has been commanded for all men, Matthew 28, 19 and Mark 16, 16. Our duty then is to maintain that unity by walking in a worthy manner. We go back to our text of Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. And we maintain this unity by speaking the same thing with the same mind and judgment. Paul would write to the church at Corinth in the first chapter of the first letter. In verse 10, it says there should be no division or schisms among you. And we do this also by contending earnestly for the faith that was revealed once for all. We maintain unity by worthy conduct and a united defense of the faith. Our unity cannot be selective. For example, we can't downplay the one baptism. People say we practice different baptisms for different reasons. They say it doesn't matter, that we can have whatever baptism we want, and yet deny the one baptism. To deny the one baptism is no different than to deny the one Lord. Can we say, I pick the Lord, and then say Jesus, Moses, or Muhammad is our choice? Can we say that we cannot change the one hope? The one hope pertains to the resurrection of the body. Some professing Christians deny the bodily resurrection. That is both a denial of the one faith as well as the one hope. We maintain unity by remaining faithful to all of the seven ones in this passage. Following Christ means that we look both inward and outward. Looking inward to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our individual lives. Looking outward to preserve the unity of the Spirit, whether with our brethren in Christ or those in the world. Let us look both inward and outward as we follow Christ. Bearing the fruit of the Spirit as we grow together in the knowledge of Christ, maintaining the unity of the Spirit as we walk together in the church. Christ has done so much for us. What are we willing to do to make the effort? How much effort are we willing to put forth for what He asked us to do? I want to thank you for being with me this morning. And I encourage you to join us at the Eastside Church of Christ. If you'd like to listen to this lesson again, you can do so at church@eastside.com. Thank you again for being with me.